they're here with us. So the people over there, they need it. And I think that's how many of us, at least subconsciously, maybe not consciously, but subconsciously, that's how we think about preaching. And yet Paul's charge to Timothy is to preach the word. How in the world did the idea of preaching get so corrupted that it has become the equivalent to getting scolded? The word for preach in the New Testament, the Greek word is paruso, and it can be translated in many ways. It is translated as proclaim, it's translated as preach, sometimes it's translated as talking about something or telling something, giving a message. The word is often described, you've probably heard sermons about paruso, it's being similar to what a herald does, giving notice about something or publicizing, signaling the approach of something or someone. And there I think we have a hint of what is actually preached in the New Testament. Because what is preached in the New Testament is a person. As I was preparing for this sermon, you know, I looked at this word paruso all through the New Testament. As far as I can tell from my study, judgment is never something it is preached. Ever. Now, be careful. I'm talking about judgment, and it's specifically related to this word, the word paruso. So let me give you a list of what I found, the direct objects to that word in the New Testament in relation to the word preached. So in other words, these are the things that were predominantly preached in the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven is preached. Good news, repentance, forgiveness of sins, Jesus coming, what Jesus had done, the gospel and freedom, the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God, the Word of God, and Christ crucified. Do you see a theme to that list? And Timothy is told to preach the Word. And we know who the Word is, don't we? John 1:14, the Word and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If we preach anything other than Jesus and His kingdom and His forgiveness and new life, we're doing it wrong. And if we think of preaching as simply being told what to do, is there any wonder that it's thought of and received regularly? And what are two things that non-Christians despise that Christians do a lot? They accuse us of being judgmental and being hypocritical. I think poor preaching anything other than Christ, it can lead directly to both of those things. But good preaching, it lifts up Christ and it exalts His name and His character. It gives people no option but to look at Christ and be confronted by His love and His holiness. And then people can decide on their own whether to accept what is true as they continue to see Jesus and to meet Jesus. If they allow themselves to, they'll be changed by Him and encourage and compel them to follow Him and obey Him. So we preach the Word, we preach Christ. But the passage then goes on to tell us that we also need to preach like Christ. Verse 2 again says, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction. And then dropping down to verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So here we're given 8 things to keep in mind as we preach, as we talk about and proclaim and herald Christ our Savior. Paul tells Timothy to be prepared in season and out of season. So many of the stories in the Gospels about Christ. They show how he was ministering to people on the way as he was going. He would have got tired. He would have had his own agenda. He was going to places. They would have had plans. But Jesus always took the time, and he was always ready. In the same way, we need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to be aware of what is going on around us. Growing in godliness, practicing the spiritual disciplines, as I preached last time from 1 Timothy 4. Then we can be aware of and ready for every encounter the Lord brings across our path as well. The next thing to remember, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And Jesus always preached the same thing. He always preached the kingdom. But he did it in different ways, didn't he? Some people needed to be pushed to have their spiritual eyes open. Others needed healing, physical healing, to have their eyes open. He ministered to each one that he met in a unique and perfect way. And obviously we don't have his perfect insight. But we need to be discerning. We need to be observant. And then, of course, next, we need to minister with great patience and careful instruction. Jesus was so incredibly patient with his hard-headed disciples. Now, how could we not be so with others as well? And then careful instruction, that reminds us, we have to go back to the last verse of chapter 3, don't we? 2 Timothy 3:16, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus knew the Scriptures, and he always used them well. The next thing to remember, keep your head in all situations. Just like Jesus, we are to be clear-headed, to be sober, to be alert at all times. Not easily swayed by our changing circumstances day to day, hour by hour. Not swayed by emotions or the emotions of others. We're supposed to keep our head in all situations. Endure hardship is next. You know Jesus did that. Jesus endured the cross. And Paul tells Timothy and reminds him in chapter 3 that all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted as well. Do the work of an evangelist. Jesus was a fisher of men, and he called his disciples to be the same. Again, in the letters to Timothy, Paul tells him that he was to pass on to others everything that he had heard him say. And finally, we get down to this last one. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, Jesus had a purpose in coming to earth. In his letters to Timothy, Paul clearly states it a couple times. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then in 2 Timothy 2:5 and 6, Christ came to be the mediator between God and man and to give himself as a ransom for all. Jesus discharged all of his duties of his ministry on the cross. And in the same way, we are to preach Christ as we fulfill the service that Christ has called each one of us to. I know I'm taking a little bit of liberty with the common modern understanding of what it means to preach here. But I think that we can agree in the grand scheme of the gospel, of Jesus sending out his followers to make disciples, that the most important thing is that the gospel is presented, that it is proclaimed, that it is preached, is testified to and taught, that it's encouraged in every way possible, you know, all of the time and by all of his people. And I think in that sense, this entire passage is applicable to all of us as followers of Christ. Now each of us, as we lift up Christ, is going to look differently, of course. A few will preach from the pulpit. The most are going to preach by witnessing to their co-workers and to their neighbors and their family and their friends during the normal activities of life. A few will preach by preparing sermons, but I think most are going to preach by wearing the name of Christ when they're loving their neighbor, or when they're turning the other cheek, or just in all of the many ways that they're serving other people. But one thing that will be certain for everyone that is ministering the gospel of Christ is that there's going to be opposition that we're going to run into. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, why do we need to preach and teach and minister patiently and carefully? Because people are not always going to like what we have to say. And I think this applies to both those that know, that don't know or follow Christ, as well as those that already do. You know, as Christ preached the kingdom and slowly started revealing who he truly was, there were many that rejected his teaching. Quite a few wanted nothing to do with him. They didn't know him. They didn't want to follow him. But who were his harshest critics? Those that supposedly knew him the best, the people in his hometown. Those that supposedly knew the scriptures the best, the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees. And the tendency here is to think about this group of people, these people with itching ears, as heretics or unbelievers. Maybe at best they're people that are following some strange belief or in a cult somehow. But Paul is talking about people that are within the church, I think. The people that supposedly know Christ and his teaching the best. The word translated as sound teaching here, it means healthy teaching. It means balanced teaching. The passage is saying that people, that Christians, are going to find verses that they really like, and they're going to focus solely on those. They're going to find characteristics of Christ that they like better than others, and they're going to focus on those way more than everything else. They're going to have sins that they enjoy and therefore are willing to overlook. But they're also going to have sins that they despise more than others, and therefore they're going to judge them unmercifully. And they will not put up with sound doctrine because they don't want to be healthy and balanced. They enjoy where they're at. Therefore, they only are really going to listen to those that agree with them in their point of view. Again, we have to go back to chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Not just our favorite verses, not just the passages that match up best with how we feel about them. And I use that word feel here on purpose. John Piper makes a really good observation that the root problem for those that reject sound teaching is not intellectual. It's actually emotional and maybe even physical. It's not because of doctrinal disagreement, but it's because of some kind of itching. And sometimes the teaching that we receive, or the sermons that we're listening to, or the websites that we're reading, the books we're reading, they don't scratch us where we itch. And so the temptation is to find people that are going to say the things that suit our desires. Piper says that underneath the rejection of truth is always something deeper, namely our desires and passions. These are what's being threatened. These are the itch. So don't just fight for truth at the intellectual level. Fight for it at the heart level, the emotional level, the desires and the passions. Pray that God would give you desires that welcome the truth. These are difficult verses, I think, to apply to ourselves, because we can easily have a blind spot to the ways that we're not healthy. We overlook them. So let me just kind of, in applying this section, let me ask you a few questions that might help you do a quick analysis. Is there any particular passage of Scripture that really bothers you? Is there any particular character quality of God that you wish you did not have? Is there any command in Scripture that upsets you? Is there any particular sin you're letting linger in your life? And if you said yes to any of those questions, and I imagine that all of us probably did, or at least one of them, take some time this week to examine yourself. Make sure that you are willing to be open to teaching on that. That you're not unknowingly turning your ears away from the truth. And finally, we need to look at the last three verses, and we need to see the reward of this charge. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul is writing the last thoughts in his last letter during the last days of his life. And he has already challenged Timothy to fulfill the duties of his ministry. And here he tells his friend and his co-worker that he has already done exactly that. He is being poured out like a drink offering. Now, under the old covenant, every offering that was given, every sacrifice, had to be accompanied by an offering of wine. And it wasn't complete until that drink offering had been given. Paul had fulfilled the duties of his ministry by remaining faithful to the end. He had kept the faith. And being able to make that same claim that Paul does here, that he had fought a good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith, that is something that all of us, that every person that truly follows Christ aspires to. Paul's aim was to finish the race, and he knew that at the end of that race, there was this crown of righteousness in store for him. There is a reward for following Jesus and for finishing all of the duties of our ministry, and that is to be made righteous and holy in Christ. But I think this passage actually hints at something even better than that. You know, we long for the crown of righteousness. But even better than that is that we are going to be in the presence of our King when it is rewarded. Here we see that those who know Him and serve Him and love Him, what do? They long for His appearing. They long to be with Jesus. And they know that eventually they're going to be. That is going to be the reward. Even better than the crown is Jesus placing that crown on our head and we in heaven with Him. And the icing on the cake is not only that we get to experience that, but that others that we have ministered to along the way that have also longed for His appearing, they're going to experience that as well. So, as we're coming to an end today, if you don't know Him, if you don't know Jesus, if what I'm talking about is something that you desire, but you just don't know Him, if you're unsure whether you have a relationship with Him, you know, it is a great day to figure that out for sure. 1 John tells us that whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. you can know that you're standing with Him for sure. And that's a standing not based on anything that you have done, but something that Christ has already done for you. And that is true of no matter who you are. Now remember who is speaking here. And Paul says that he has kept the faith. But who did Paul say he was earlier? He said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he was the worst. He was the worst one. So if the worst of sinners can claim to have kept the faith, then Jesus' love and his mercy is sufficient for you. And as we close, I want to come back to this idea of giving a charge. You know, it's not something I think that happens very often. Maybe in the church we have been given a charge if you have gone on a mission trip or you've gone to do something to serve somewhere. But outside of the church, I think maybe we hear about a charge given in ceremonies, like at a graduation, maybe at a wedding. But it's certainly not common. So what about you? Has anybody in your life ever issued a charge to you? Or how about flipping that around? Have you ever issued anyone a charge? Think about that for a second. What kind of relationship has to be in place? What kind of respect or authority has to be held? If you don't say something like Paul says to Timothy, how much love and care would Paul have had for Timothy to talk to him like this? And for me, I don't think that I've ever been given a charge personally. But a couple of years ago, when my daughter Ellie, she was finishing her last year of high school here, and I thought quite a bit about the things that I wanted to tell her before she left our home. And I made a lot of lists, the things that I wanted to say, the things I wanted to do. And as I made these lists and I talked with her about some of these things, I didn't get to all of them. Over the course of that year, it became clear to me what I most wanted to tell her, the things that I most wanted her to know. And it turns out that all of the things that I had taught her over the years and all the things that I had written down, they actually boiled down to just a few simple reminders. And these were things that she had heard me say many times, but I did write them out for her. And I left that letter for her in her dorm room as we drove off and left her there in Pennsylvania and went to the other side of the world. You know, I could think that charge for Ellie because of our relationship. There was a mutual love and respect that we had for each other. In the same way, Paul loved Timothy. And he had worked with him for so many years. And he had taught him so many things. He had given him so many commands. Just if you go through 1 and 2 Timothy and count all of the things that he told him to do, it's amazing. But Paul's charge to Timothy was to preach the word. And again, in the same way, the Lord loves his children. And he is so patient with us. And he waits for us to grow in our faith. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf and convict us of sin. And he has sent his Son to make a way for us to have a relationship with him. He has taught us so many things along the way. And he gives us so many commands. But what is his charge to us? Let's say his charge to us is to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Paul's charge to Timothy is an overflow of Christ's charge to all of us. We are to preach the word because we love Jesus and we long for his appearing. We also want so many others to long for to be with him as well. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge, this reminder that we are to be involved in proclaiming your hope. And we pray that you would help us to do that well. I pray that you would change our hearts just a little more each and every day. So that we can know you better, and to love you more, and to be faithful servants We long to be found here and kept with Him. So Lord, change our hearts to long for Your hearing. And we thank You for Your love and for Your love for us that enables us to love You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.